I'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation and chapter 3. So Revelation chapter 3, and we'll begin to read at verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered it and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Laodicea, the lukewarm church, is what we're considering here today. Laodicea was one of the richest commercial centers in the world at the time when this was written. In AD 60, about 30 years or so before the writing of these letters, it had been destroyed by an earthquake. But the city was so wealthy, they were able to rebuild it with outside help. The city of Rome had offered them support, but they said, we didn't need it. It was such a wealthy place, they could build it up again, and even adding on new gymnasiums and new theaters. Such was the wealth of this place. It was renowned for banking and also for the making of clothing from black wool, which was from the area. It was at the cutting edge of new fashion. So it was a very wealthy, a very sophisticated city this was. Now, as we look at this letter as the normal pattern, we look first at the greeting in verse 14. And the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Jesus here, who is writing this, is called the Amen. Now we know that term, Amen, at the end of our prayers. It's a word which means truly. John 3, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you remember the King James, verily, verily, I say unto thee, thee must be born again. That is actually Amen, Amen. And the ESV translates that, truly, truly I say to you, you must be born again. The Amen at the end of our prayers is saying, let this be truly so. That's what we mean when we say Amen. Let it be truly so. That's what we're asking of God. And saying Jesus is the Amen is saying that he is the one who fulfills all God's promises to his people. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom he proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Because God is holy, we are sinful. God only can bring his blessings to us through a mediator, through a savior, who is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who brings the blessings of God to us. This is what's being said here. This is the final letter of the seven church. And it's as if after all that has been said about Jesus in the other letters, what is being said is here, do you now see that Jesus is the one who fulfills everything? Not only should you trust him, you need to be excited about this Jesus. You need to worship this Jesus, the Son of God. He is the great Amen, the one who fulfills everything. Jesus is also there described as the faithful and true witness. A faithful witness was something mentioned about him in chapter 1. He is the one who can be trusted when he speaks and makes his promises. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus cannot lie. He speaks of what he knows. He speaks of what he has seen. That's why he has such authority. He is a witness. He's not speaking of something that somebody has told him. He's speaking of that which he knows from his own experience, that which he has seen. He's also described here as the beginning of creation. Think back to how he's described as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning at the end of the world. That term, the beginning of creation, can also mean the first one or the ruler of creation. He is the one who holds this world in his hands. The Laodiceans, like the other churches and like ourselves, in their situation of need, what they needed most was a fresh vision of Jesus. That's the need of all the churches. That's the need of our church. That's the need of us as individuals here today, to have a fresh vision, to see something of the glory, the wonder of Christ, the Son of God, to know him. Seeing and knowing Christ is what brings change, transformation into our lives. It's that relationship with Christ. As we think about him and communicate with him, and he communicates to us, as we dwell in our minds on him, that change comes to us. So that's the greeting in verse 14. And then secondly, we have the assessment of this church in verses 15 to 17. Verse 15, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. They're described here as lukewarm. The reference would have been very relevant to the people of Laodicea because their water was always lukewarm. The water, they had no good drinking water in their own city because of the makeup of the ground around them. And so water came via aqueducts from Colossae and Hierapolis. And one of these aqueducts started with hot water from hot springs, but by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm water. The other one had cold water, but by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm as well. And so in the city, they were well used to drinking lukewarm water. Particularly in a warm climate and in the warm weather like we're having at the moment, we prefer a good cold drink. We like a cold drink or a hot drink. There's not too many of us like a lukewarm drink. And if it's a very warm day and there's been a drink sitting out and you go and taste it and it's lukewarm, it's not nice at all and you may feel like spitting it out. But here we see that the preference of God is for them to be hot or cold. His desire, because they are lukewarm, is to spit them out. And I think he is deliberately seeking to shock these people. Jesus deliberately sought to shock people by what he said. Like that expression, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Jesus said that to shock people because he wants people, not just I think that's a nice message, he wants the people to sit up and take notice of what he is saying. And so by saying, I want to spit you out, he's wanting to shake them so they will realize there's something very seriously wrong, that as a church they have a big problem. We're given an insight into why Laodicea was a lukewarm church in verse 17. Look what it says there. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, being described as wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked is also quite shocking language, strong language. And it's meant to bring home to these professing Christians the seriousness of their condition. They had a very mediocre religion, but they thought they were rich. They thought that they needed nothing. They were very comfortable. They were very smug. They were very self-reliant. That was a mark of their city, which could rebuild itself after the earthquake. But being very comfortable, being very self-reliant, is one of the most dangerous spiritual situations to be in. Juan Sanchez, in his book about the seven dangers of the churches, says, we need to be reminded continually that the greatest danger facing the church today is not government legislation, it's not outright religious persecution, it's not even false teachers or bad doctrine. It's a prosperity that deceives us into self-sufficiency. The big danger is being self-sufficient, being self-reliant. And that is why people become lukewarm, is when they're self-reliant. If you were asked, where is the most dangerous place on the earth today for a Christian to live, you might think, well, maybe some Muslim country like Saudi Arabia, or maybe in a war zone like Syria or Yemen or Sudan, or maybe in a communist country like China or like North Korea. This is what Juan Sanchez says. For Christians, the most dangerous places to live are not where our safety may be compromised or where our lives may be at risk. The most dangerous places for Christians are where our souls are most at risk. And if there's one thing that strangles our faith more than anything else, it's this: prosperity. Wealth is what makes Western culture spiritually fatal. The problem is that affluence and prosperity so easily deceive us into believing we don't need anyone else, not even God. That's why it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing wrong with being rich in itself, but it causes us to rely on ourselves, what we have, instead of God. Now, in our own situation, our own land, some say, well, I'm not rich. This doesn't apply to me. Listen, we are all rich in this country compared to somewhere like Kenya and the situation there and the poverty that exists out there. We are rich because we all have access to the NHS, which is wonderful compared to medical situations in many parts of the world where people have to pay a lot of money and for quite little or substandard treatment. Richness that leads to self-reliance, though, isn't just about money. As a church, we can be self-reliant because of our numbers, because of the leaders we have, because of our buildings, our facilities. Anything which hinders us from seeing our great spiritual need is what is being talked about here. Are you too self-reliant? Are you too self-reliant? Are you self-reliant in your trusting, in your good deeds, in your religion to get you to heaven? That's the most dangerous thing of all, because that will take you to hell one day. Are you too self-reliant as a Christian and seeking to live the Christian life? How do we know if we're too self-reliant? Well, one of the ways we can see is by thinking of our prayer life. Do you pray regularly or not? When you pray, do you pray with passion? Do you pray with zeal, knowing that your life depended on it? Are you praying like that, or do you not, because you're too self-reliant? I remember many years ago hearing a Belfast City mission worker talk about his trip to Cuba, and how when he left Cuba, the church was praying for him and praying for this man called Frank, and said, Lord, take away his house, take away his car, take away his money. And he's going, what? And they seriously were concerned about his spiritual situation because he had so too much wealth. What's the assessment? Are you lukewarm? Because you're too self-reliant. Then thirdly, we see the call here, verses 18 to 20. And the Laodiceans are given several things to do. First of all, in verse 18, they are to seek true riches in Christ. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so that you may be rich. And what we're talking about here are heavenly riches, which come through knowing Christ and in that relationship with Christ. As we said at the beginning of the service, Jesus says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. That's the falsehood of the things of the world. If you have this, if that, I'll be happy. And when we get it, we want a little bit more. Jesus may be your Savior here today, but is Jesus your satisfier? Do you have joy? Do you have delight in Jesus? Seek through riches in Christ. Secondly, we're to seek white clothes in verse 18. And white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Now, this is maybe in contrast to Laodicea, where the clothing was mainly black because of the wool of the area. In Revelation 7, white clothes refers to those who have been washed through the blood of the Lamb. The white clothes mean being cleansed through the salvation of Jesus. That's what everyone needs if we're going to go to heaven. In Revelation 19, white clothes refers to the righteous acts of those who have been saved. And so you're saved then to go on and to live a holy and pure light. That's the life that we seek to live. That's what we need in life, is purity, is righteousness through Christ and through living in Him. Have you these white clothes? Thirdly, they are to seek eye salve to be able to see. Look at the end of verse 18. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Laodicea was actually quite famous for this eye salve. Laodicea was a place, because of its wealth, which was also very advanced medically. And so these people who would have prided themselves in physical sight are being told, you need spiritual sight. Yes, you get your eye salve for your physical eyes. You need eye salve for your spiritual eyes as well. Your eyes are closed. You need your eyes open to see things properly. And so often we don't realize that the teaching of the culture around us can have infiltrated our thinking, so we don't realize just how much we have swallowed and how so much of the way we think isn't in line with what God says is true. And we need God's word to be in God's word, and let God's word change what we think, to change our attitudes, to change our desires in life, to change our values in life. We need our eyes open. Fourthly, we need to be zealous and repent. Jesus says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Self-reliance robs people of spiritual zeal. The Laodiceans needed the opposite. They need to repent of their self-reliance and find a new zeal in Christ. The lack of zeal, the apathy of the modern church surely comes from too much self-reliance. If we really understood that only God can save our children, only God can save our family, only God can save our neighbors, only God can save our work colleagues, only God can make us holy, only God can give us a life that honors Him, surely we would be people who would pray more by ourselves and be at the prayer meeting. But there's a lack of zeal because far too often we're too comfortable. God needs to shake us out of our complacency. I think of times where I've experienced real passionate praying. It's often come with times when people have realized there's such a need. I think of being involved as a young person in outreach teams. And first time going to do door-to-door work, which is true for most of the members of the team, I can tell you that was passionate praying. Or I think of an outreach team where there was people came into a coffee bar and there's such an evil presence and things were really difficult. Again, move people to pray. It's only when we understand there's a great need for people to be saved, that we will move to pray. And be like the persistent widow who wouldn't stop asking until she got her answer. We need that passion restored in us. And then fifthly, we need to open the door of the church to Jesus. verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Now here's something amazing. Here is a church where Jesus is locked outside of it. This verse has often been used in an evangelistic sense, speaking about people opening the doors of their hearts to Christ. But the primary purpose of this verse is about a church which had shut Jesus out. Where is our church in regards to Christ? Is Christ moving inside our church in power, or are we doing things and Christ is outside because we're not trusting in him, we're not praying enough, we're not seeking his will? What about the youth organization or children's organization you're involved in? Is Christ moving in power or is Christ outside it? Are you really seeking to do his will? Are you praying for him to be there? Or what about your life? Christ will be in your life only when you trust in him, only when you repent and are living a life of obedience to him and are seeking his presence in your life. Is Christ in your life? Or today is Christ outside? What does Jesus say? Open the door. Let me come in. I delight to come in. There's that lovely passage in the Song of Solomon where the groom comes to his wife and knocks the door and says, open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. And he comes and he puts his hand on the hole of the latch, his hand dripping with myrrh, which speaks of his grace. But he doesn't open the door. He goes away. He only wants to come in to those who really want him. And that's the big challenge. Do we really want Christ? Do we want to know more of Jesus? Have we a zeal for Jesus? Do we see the need? Do we see the urgency of this? Listen, as a church we will die. As a church we will decline if we don't have Jesus moving among us. But that's not the primary reason for seeking Jesus among us. It's understanding that our life, or as an individual, our life as a church, is all about knowing this Jesus, loving this Jesus, delighting in this Jesus, worshiping this Jesus, who is the fairest of the fair. And then finally, just to conclude, we have the promise in verses 21 and 22. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, we see a promise here of great reward for those who overcome. Those who overcome the opposition that would prevent them from being faithful spiritually. Those who heed the call of God, they will overcome. And here we see a message about reigning with Christ and here in verse 21. We were looking at this on Wednesday night. We were looking at the message, the church in Thyatira. Here is an amazing thing in the world to come. Believers will rule and reign with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 speaks about believers not taking other believers to court. Can you not judge these things, Paul says, because you will judge the angels. I don't know what the world to come will be like. But there will be privilege, there will be honor, there will be responsibility beyond what we could ever imagine. We will rule with Christ. When this happens, God's people will be fulfilling God's original desire for mankind. Remember when Adam was put in the Garden of Eden, he was to rule over the world. He was to rule over what God had made. And sadly, because of sin, man struggles in this and rules in a wrong way. But in the world to come, there will be a perfect rule by mankind. Oh, what will that world be like? It's amazing. We will rule in that world if we know Christ, if we conquer our sin, if we conquer that which hinders us in Christ, we will share in the victory of ruling with him. It is having a greater sense of this world to come that will lift us out of our lukewarmness. If we focus on this world, if we get caught up in the things of this world, and that's why wealth is so dangerous. The things of this world squeeze out the sense of the world to come. squeeze out our love and our zeal for Christ. It's as we focus on the world to come, as we focus on Jesus who's seated at the right hand of the Father, as we focus on him, then the spiritual temperature increases through his word and through the moving of the Spirit. So as we finish here this morning, can I ask you, are you lukewarm? Have you a half-hearted religion? Have you a religion which, I'll do a wee bit and that's enough? What do we read here? That sort of religion is obnoxious to Jesus. He wants to spit you out. It's all or nothing. He wants you to be passionate. Passionate about knowing him. Passionate about worshiping him. Passionate about serving him. And may his Spirit so revive us. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for how so often we are lukewarm, and help us just to see the reality of this shocking statement that Christ wants to spit us out when we're like that. Oh, Father, help us not to look at others who are absolutely cold and dead and think that we're wonderful. Because when we're lukewarm, Father, we're still in a very precarious situation. Oh, Lord, we just pray that you will do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. We pray that your Spirit would revive us, that your Spirit would bring us, if we're not saved, bring us into a new life in Christ and being born again. And if we're Christians, that we'll be restored and refreshed in Jesus. Oh, Father, this weather, we can be tired and weary because of the weather. It's so warm. And yet that is like a picture of our lives where in Christ we can come tired and weary. Lord, may we today look to Christ, and may the living waters in Christ refresh us. For his glory, for his honor. Amen.